All right. Well, good morning once again. I need to kind of corral you back in, get you back into your seats so that we can have time in God's Word together. We began last week a series going verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to continue that this morning. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you or your own copy of God's Word, reach over to the chairs in front of you. Find a brown covered book and turn to page 734. That's where you find 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11 this morning, 3 through 11. As we began last week, I think I've said this before, this Thursday when we have deacons meeting monthly, we talk about the sermon that we did and then where we're going the next week as part of our discussion. And someone talked about that they wouldn't... They mentioned that the introduction was a sermon in itself, and they would remember that probably more than the sermon. And we talked about this. This is the worst day of my life, the idea of all that Paul went through, and that it wasn't just a single event. It would continue to go through that. And so we were reminded that this is the worst day of your life so far, that there were going to be more days like that. And we talked about the reality that in spite of all that Paul went through or all we go through, we can have strength in weakness because God knew how weak and powerless we are, and we were, and called us anyway, chose us anyway. He knew our sin, past, present, and future, and He chose us anyway. He knew our weakness, our fears, our struggles, our failures, past, present, and future, and chose us anyway, called us anyway. He did the same thing with Israel, the same thing with Paul. He did the same thing with us. And as we think about needing and having strength and weakness, God's grace and God's peace is a source of that. We often look at God's grace and God's peace and say, well, that happened at salvation. That's what it's for. And we overlook or miss the fact that it is part of the way we are strengthened, we are encouraged, we are given strength and weakness every day when we need it. Do we overlook that? Do we miss that? We can have strength and weakness because God is sovereign. Everything that happens to me is by God's approval, with God's approval, and He is in complete control and utterly sovereign over it. Now, that's something easy to say, that God's sovereign, He's in control, until we're in the midst of a situation. And what happens to me, what surprises me, what's unexpected, and I'm not prepared for, then I look at, well, I'm not in control of it, so God must not be either. But we need to remember that what is out of our control, what I wasn't expecting, God not only knew about, He's prepared for it, and He's in complete control over it. And that gives us strength in weakness. How did you grow in having strength in weakness after hearing what Paul's been through in the message and the instruction he gave just in the first two verses last week? All right, so now it's time to start working on our verse. You guys got the cards in the bulletin. You're going to start working on this. And I was told that someone was really excited because it was hard and they liked the challenge. I'm not going to name any names, so you can't pick on that person, because we don't all think that way. But we're going to go through it twice, and then we're going to move on. And next week, there will be at least a few words missing. I'm going to be gentle and kind as we go through this and not take out too many all at once. So we're going to say it together twice. Here we go. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. Good job. We'll go through it one more time. Here we go. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. well done. And don't rely on working on it once a week, because if I only work on it once a week, I'm not going to get it. So I encourage you to work on it during the week. This morning, as we move to the next section of Paul's letter, to the second letter to the Corinthians, we're going to do something a little different. First, we're going to start out, we're just going to read the text, and rather than have any kind of introduction, and we'll get some context to it. But as we read through it, I want you to listen and look for ideas, repeated words, and related words, and see if you can see what Paul is focusing on, the theme we're going to look at this morning. And actually, by God's grace and by God's sovereignty, several of the songs work right in with what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you're not there, find 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 11. So here's what Paul says, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers in the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life itself. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So did you catch the theme? Did you catch the idea? Did you hear words like tribulation, affliction, trouble, and related words, suffering, suffer, burdened? I want you to understand we're going to talk about one key word this morning, and this is it. Thlipsis. That's the word Paul uses, thlipsis. Another worst day ever Paul had. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our thlipsis, our trouble, tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any thlipsis, trouble. Verse 8, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, our thlipsis, which came to us in Asia. I want us to understand and grasp what this word means, what Paul's saying. So the word at its most basic means to squeeze, to crush, to press, or to squash. It originally describes something physical, being under pressure physically, being squeezed, being placed under a heavy object, or being crushed beneath the weight. In other words, think of it as making olive oil. You've got to run something heavy over the olives to get the oil out. Or making wine, you have to run something heavy over the grapes to get the juice out and then to make wine. So that's what it means at its most basic. But it came to be used in different forms and in different fashions rather than just sitting under a physical weight. Being crushed by intense pressure, difficult circumstances, trouble, suffering. This is a strong term. It doesn't talk about basic or simple inconveniences or small problems, but real significant difficulties. Often these difficulties might be outward, circumstances, situations, but it's also inward. The idea of emotional stress, sorrow that weighs on you, burdens of the heart, the idea of being one soul being pressed or crushed, or having the life crushed out of you, not physically, but just emotionally and spiritually. I want you to understand also the word translated tribulation, that word has impact in our thinking. Tribulation comes from a Latin word which talks about a thing that has teeth or a thing that tears. And it was used to describe this particular instrument here. This is an object. It was a long wooden plank that would have stones or metal or spikes put in it, and then it would be drug over grain to break the husk and then harvest the grain. That's what we're talking about. That's what a thalipsis is. And we can also help with what other people have said. Lawrence Richards in his book says this: thalipsis is a great emotional and spiritual stress that can be caused by external or internal pressures. So that's one way to help us understand it. Here's another. Ralph Earle says this: thalipsis is the heavy pressures of life that sometimes become almost unbearable, so that one feels if he is being trodden down until he cannot take it any longer. We introduced this series last week and talked about all the things Paul had gone through and all the problems that he had had with the church in Corinth. And each time we got to the end of one, I said, "But wait, there's more." Well, this is another "but wait, there's more." Another worst day ever, a thalipsis in Paul's life. Look back at verse 8. "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, our thalipsis, which came on us in Asia." The Corinthians were apparently aware of what had happened to Paul in Asia, or maybe even where, but they didn't understand exactly how bad it was. And when he says Asia, please don't think of China and Japan. Think of Turkey, what's called Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. So that's where he is. We don't know where exactly, except that general area, and we don't know what. It happened likely between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because Paul doesn't mention it in 1st Corinthians. And if it is this bad, then he would have mentioned it. And most of what Paul writes about is not what, but how bad. And I think that's a good thing. The idea that we don't know what he went through, he removes the opportunity to say, "Well, I'm not going through that, so what he's writing doesn't apply to me." And I want us to understand that he does it in a way that it applies to any circumstance, any thalipsis we go through. So exactly how bad was it? Look back at verse 8 again. "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Burdened beyond measure. It was unbearable. Beyond strength. I didn't have the energy. I didn't have the ability to go on. I was ready to give up. I despaired of my life, Paul says. It was so bad, we thought we were going to die. We weren't going to make it through, and we wouldn't survive. You might be thinking, Paul suffered all of these things. Why? Why would God allow Paul to go through this? Paul the Apostle. And you might be thinking, well, what about me? Why would God allow me to go through this? And I want us to see this morning that there are purposes God has for us in the middle of our suffering, of our thalipsis. But we don't know all of them. And all that we're going to cover here is just some. So God reveals to us some of those principles, some of those truths. He talks about that in Deuteronomy. This is what Moses says to the nation of Israel: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So what Moses is saying, you're going to understand some of what God wants, his purposes, his goals, but there's other things that you don't know or won't know. And you may know them when you get to heaven, but you may not even know them then. But they belong to God. And if we know the purposes, then they're supposed to help us. They're supposed to instruct us that we may do all the words of the law. Respond in obedience to God's word. We're going to pause, we're going to pray, and then we're going to dig out some purposes God has for us from this passage of Scripture. Father, as we come this morning, there are those who are in the midst of a thalipsis. They are struggling, they're feeling like Paul did, that there is no hope, that they don't have the strength to go on, that they can't get through it. Other people may know about it, but you may be the only one who knows about it. Lord, use your word and what you allowed the Apostle Paul to go through to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to challenge us, that even in the midst of what we don't feel we can endure, we can endure, we can have strength and weakness because of what we saw last week, but also because there are purposes in it. It is not random. It is not by chance. It is not just something we have to get through and then move on, but that you are working in and through it. Lord, help us to see you, your hand, in whatever we're going through right at this moment. Help us to be prepared for the next one when we go through it then, that we can be looking for your purposes and not be despaired, not be given up hope even when life is hard and difficult. Lord, use your word this morning. I ask you to fulfill your promise that it won't return to you void, that it will accomplish exactly what you want it to in our lives and in our church. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We began, and I did it a little differently this morning. We're going to continue that pattern. We're going to approach the text in a way I usually don't. I would usually work verse 3 to verse 11. We're actually going to work verse 11 to verse 3 from the bottom to the top. So the first purpose we're going to see is at the end of what Paul writes in this section. The first purpose is this. Affliction causes us to grow in trusting God, not ourselves. Trusting in God and not ourselves. Look at verses 8 through 10. We're starting in the middle of verse 8. Paul's describing again how they were feeling. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Again, we don't know what Paul's experienced. And as I said, I believe that's a good thing, because now we can apply it to any situation we're in. And how difficult it is, we can say, if Paul went through it and he learned from it, I can go through it, I can learn from it. Paul felt exactly as he described, and you can relate if you've been in that experience. You may feel like the life is so hard, so bad, that I just want to curl up in a ball and stay in the corner, not get out of bed. It's so hopeless, and I'm so helpless that I want to give up. I'm so powerless that there's nothing I can do, and I'm just suffering in the midst of it. And maybe you've told someone, but maybe you haven't. We've felt that you have no strength, I have no strength, I can't go on, I can't get through it. That's what Paul was feeling. That's where he was. And what does he say in verse 9? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Paul, the missionary, Paul the apostle, apparently had begun to trust himself a little too much. His wisdom, his strength, his experience, his knowledge, maybe even his education. And God is using the circumstance to remind Paul, this thalipsis, to remind Paul that in the midst of his work in Asia, and to teach him, trust me, not yourself. Trust God, not yourself. You and I need this reminder to trust God and not ourselves as much, if not more, than the Apostle Paul did. Paul's not unique in this. We need the reminder, trust God, not ourselves, just as much as Paul did. God allows and uses these events to point us to Him and say, trust me, to make us realize we can't, we aren't able, but God can and God is able. We can't solve the problem, God can. We aren't able to control life, God can. God can, God is able. And that is the reminder we need, to trust Him and not ourselves. Or not trust someone else, trust God. Look at what he says, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We don't have that ability. God has that ability. He has that power. And he says, who delivered us from a great death does deliver us, in whom we trust he will still deliver us. We cannot, we are not, God can and God does. We cannot, we are not, God can and God does. Where in your life, where in my life, are you feeling like the Apostle Paul? I'm ready to give up. I don't have the strength, I don't have the ability, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the knowledge. Is it in your marriage? Is it in your parenting? Is it in your anger and bitterness? Is it in an addiction? Is it in your finances? Where are you saying, I can't solve this problem? Are you going to continue to trust yourself? Trust you rather than God. Trust someone else rather than God. Or are you going to turn to God and rely on Him and say, I'm going to do it your way, even if I don't understand it, even if it doesn't make sense. I'm going to trust the one who has the power to raise the dead and to deliver me, rather than trusting me, because he can and he is, I can't and I am not. This realization brings us that we, as we realize, I can't trust myself, I shouldn't trust myself, and I can't help myself, only God can help me. I can't fix my problems, God can. That brings us to the second reason, the second purpose God has for thlipsis, for affliction. Prompts us to pray. Affliction, thlipsis, prompts us to pray. When life is going well, when I have few problems or small problems or simple problems, I can take care of them in my own ability, in my own resources. Maybe I have enough wisdom, enough skill, enough talent, enough in my bank account to solve those problems. And I quickly forget God and who He is and that I need Him, and then I don't pray. But when situation and circumstances are out of my control, I'm afflicted, I'm suffering, and my power isn't enough, my resources aren't enough, then I am quickly, bluntly, and even harshly confronted and reminded, I need God. And not only do I need God, if I need Him, I need to go and ask Him, I need to go and pray. And as we think about that, what happens? Well, I haven't prayed except for mealtime in a long time. Or I've only prayed occasionally. Or I haven't done that seriously. How's your prayer life? What's it like? Is it serious? Is it consistent? Are you seeking to do that? Do you only pray at mealtimes? Do you not pray at all? We've talked about this in the past few weeks. Do you go beyond the physical? Go beyond the physical and talk about and pray for spiritual, serious, and eternal needs. Is your prayer life, is my prayer life regular, consistent? Is it a priority? Now, Paul actually mentions something about prayer here in verse 11. He says, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf." I like that, but the ESV helps us understand what Paul's saying a little more. It's more challenging. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf. Paul the missionary, Paul the apostle, says, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I'm in need of prayer. Please pray for me. Not only does thlipsis prompt us to pray and drive us to prayer, it also should make us realize I need other people to pray for me. I need to be humble and go and ask, will you pray for me? I need others to pray for me, and I need to pray. When's the last time you asked someone this? Will you pray for me? And it wasn't about a doctor's appointment. It wasn't about a procedure. It wasn't about a recovery or being sick. Now, please pray for those. Don't hear saying, Pastor Brian doesn't ever want us to pray for that. These are what we should pray for, but it should not stop there. You said, will you pray for me? And then you went to someone and gave them a specific request, something that you are struggling with, a thlipsis you are in the middle of. You don't have to give them all the details. They don't need all the information, but you give them enough so that they can pray specifically for you in the midst of what you're going through. You're open and honest and humble and say, I need prayer. Will you pray for me? When's the last time you did that? Beyond that, when's the last time someone came to you and did that and you consistently and fervently and passionately prayed for them? Will you pray for me? Paul's asking that. If he asks that, we need to ask that. The next purpose for affliction is this. To remind us it is normal. To remind us it is normal. There's a false teaching that you probably heard of or heard about that God wants to bless you. God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He wants to make you happy. This is often talked about and referred to as the prosperity gospel. It's called the health and wealth gospel, sometimes sarcastically called the name it and claim it gospel. But the idea is this. Here's the basics. God not only wants to bless you, He has to. He will if you do this, if you have enough faith, if you pray hard enough, if you pray enough, if you give enough money to the right ministry or to the right person. God wants me to prosper is the basis of the prosperity gospel. If I just blank, God will. He will make me prosper. He will make me successful. He will make me rich. He will give me good health. I will have an easy life. Going back to what we talked about, Paul's worst day ever, but wait, there's more, should deter us from thinking along those lines. That Paul, the apostle, Paul, the missionary, who worked for the gospel, shared the gospel, spread the gospel, probably prayed more than all of us put together, suffered a lot and suffered repeatedly. And including all the things he suffered, he had one, the thorn in the flesh, where he says to God, please remove it. And God says, no. Well, if that doesn't defeat the prosperity gospel, there's not much else that will. That should stop us thinking the prosperity gospel is worth anything, that it's nothing other than false and falsehoods. Most of you in here are going to say, yes, I agree, that's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. I recognize that that is false, that is lies, and I'm going to reject it. But I want to warn you that it can still creep into our lives. The thinking, and it's summarized by the title of a book by Joel Osteen. Do not buy the book. Do not read the book. I'm not promoting Joel Osteen. But the title summarizes how it creeps into our lives. He entitled his book this, Your Best Life Now. The Bible says your best life is in heaven. So that's already a flag. It's subtle. Here's the idea. I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Christian, I begin to think or expect my life should be easy or easier than someone else. It should be easier than normal, easier than an unbeliever. My life should have fewer problems. It should be problem-free or small problems, failure-free. It should be sickness-free, cancer-free, financially struggling-free, or at least they should all be small. These problems should all be small. Small difficulties, small hardships, small problems. And I'm going to relate to you two circumstances in my life that has realized that this creeps into our lives as Christians, into my life personally. The one was this. There was an individual I heard sharing about a thalipsis in their life. If you knew what was going on, you'd say, yeah, that qualifies. And they said something along the lines of this. I've been a Christian for a long time and my life's been easy. And the inference was, it should continue because I'm a Christian. This isn't normal. They made it sound like they were surprised and expected God to simply bless them. Problem-free life. The second one was actually came out of my mouth. And my wife lovingly spoke the truth and loved me and corrected me. We were discussing another literal thalipsis in an individual's life. And I said, God doesn't do that. God wouldn't do that. God doesn't work like that. And she said, he does, he will, and maybe he is. I was thinking, God wouldn't be that, give that person that thalipsis. He wouldn't be that mean, and I don't believe God's mean, but he has purposes in it. It can creep into our lives. John MacArthur says this, in the course of godly living and ministry, it is inevitable that believers will be afflicted. We should expect it. I don't know how or I don't know why, but while trusting in himself, it appears Paul began to expect his life was going to go a certain way. Yeah, I'm going to suffer for spreading the gospel, but it's only going to be so bad. And since I've already handled it, I've already been through it, it's not going to get any worse. God wouldn't really make life worse, or God wouldn't allow me to experience a true thalipsis in addition to everything else. God reminds him and reminds us and reminds the Corinthians, that's not the case. I allow these things. I use these things. I have purposes behind them. And it is normal. And that's what he says to the Corinthians and to us so that we don't fall into this trap and we don't think the wrong way. Go to verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So he says, you heard, you understand what we went through and how bad it was. You're going to experience something similar in your life. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings. You're going to experience what we've experienced. So you also will partake of the consolation. Has the prosperity gospel invaded, wormed its way, filtered its way, snuck into our thinking so that when we have a thalipsis, we have a problem, it's unexpected to us. We're shocked by it. We're saying, I didn't want this. I didn't expect this. This is not how life is supposed to go. Do you and I need to correct our thinking that this kind of thing is normal? Not only is it normal, but praise God, there's purpose behind it. It's not just random. It's not just God allows us to suffer, but He has purposes behind it. Do we need to take to heart the reminder, the truth that Paul experienced, taught the Corinthians, as now is teaching us? There is purpose in it, and one of it is to teach us that it is normal. Another purpose for affliction, be comforted and give comfort. Be comfort and give comforted. Look at verse 3, the middle of verse 3 into verse 4. Paul says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." The word here, comfort, is talking about the word connected with the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the comforter, the helper, the encourager, the one who comes along and exhorts us to continue that you're not alone. This is why Paul begins the way he does. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God is the source. Not only does it come from Him, that's who He is. It's part of His character. He is the source of all comfort. And I want you to understand that all comfort means every possible kind, every possible type you could need comes from God. He is the source. This may come from the relief or the removal of a circumstance or situation, but that's not always the case. We've seen that with Paul. And because we've seen that, we know that that's not always the case, so therefore there's more to it. It's also about the knowledge of God, the relationship with God, the experience of God giving us comfort, the one who is sovereign over everything, not abandoning us, walking through it with us, seeing what is going on, caring for us, comforting us in the middle of it. God comforts us through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through His presence. He gives us the ability to endure, the courage and strength to continue, and He sustains us when we can't get up, when we can't put one foot in front of the other. He gives us the ability to continue on. When we are so overwhelmed that we can't sleep at night and that we're anxious and all of these thoughts are swirling in our head, God is there to comfort us and say, "I am with you. Even though you think there's no way through, there's no hope, and you want to give up, don't, because I am with you." We cannot on our own, but we can with God and through His comfort. We cannot on our own, but we can with God and His comfort. So God gives us comfort through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and through our relationship with Him, but He also comforts us through other people, through His church, through other believers. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted." Murray Harris, in his commentary, said this: "The divine purpose in granting such strengthening aid during suffering, during a thalipsis, is to enable the sufferer to administer comfort to others." Every experience we go through with God's help, where we receive comfort, allows us to comfort someone else. Now, this falls into kind of two types. One is the general type, meaning I've experienced God for a situation and I can comfort others, whether the situation is related or unrelated. Because God's given it to me, I'm going to give it to someone else. I'm going to give it to you. But then there's the unique, the specific. I have been through what you're going through, something similar or exactly. I've been in your shoes and God has comforted me, so I can then comfort you because I've been there. I know what you're going through. A man who died almost 100 years ago, John Henry Jowett, said this: "God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters." That means whatever I've gone through, I've experienced comfort from God and from others, then I can offer it to you, whether the situation is related or not. But then, God has uniquely equipped me and you from what you've gone through and what I've gone through, and that I can comfort someone else because I've been in their shoes. So the question is, how has God equipped you to comfort others? Uniquely. Generally, absolutely, but then uniquely. Have you gone through debt and financial problems? Then you're equipped to comfort someone else who's going through them. Maybe you've had marriage problems. You've had conflict and knockdown, drag-out fights, not physically, but just constant conflict and battling with your spouse. You're equipped to help someone else going through marital conflict. Maybe there's been infidelity and unfaithfulness. you are equipped to help someone else going through that. Maybe it's not marriage. Maybe it's parenting. You've had that child who is rebellious and difficult to handle, and how you parented them, you can help someone else. Maybe that child not only was rebellious, but then they've become the prodigal. They've walked away from everything you've taught them, everything that God's Word says is true, and everything that I would honor God, whether it's how they live, their lifestyle, their sexuality, whatever it is. You can comfort someone else who's going through that. Maybe you've been through cancer and all that that entails. Not just the physical, but the emotional and the spiritual. You can comfort someone else. Maybe you've experienced the loss of a child. Maybe you've experienced infertility or miscarriage. You can help those who are going through it. Maybe you're single, and you can help someone else who's single and waiting for God to supply a mate. Maybe it's the loss of a job, the loss of a parent. We can go on. But the question is, what have you experienced that you can now help other people, comfort them in the midst of? But that also means something else. People have to know what you've gone through. Do people know what you've been through? Do they know what you've been through so they can come to you and say, I understand you've been through this. I'm going through something similar or exactly the same. Will you help me? Does someone else know so that if they hear, they can connect you with that person and say, you two need to get together because you can help them? Do people know and do people recognize that you're willing to comfort them because you've been through that? Another purpose for affliction. Bless God. Bless God. Verse 3, the first verse of our section. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul says, bless God. The word here is eulogeo. It's he eulogizes. That's where we get the word. He eulogizes God. It just simply means he speaks well of God. Why would Paul say in the midst of all this, I'm going to speak well. I'm going to eulogize. I'm going to bless God here now at this moment? It's not because he's enjoying whatever he went through. It's not because he is enjoying the thalipsis that basically left him weak and powerless and said, I'm about ready to give up. Rather, because of his thalipsis, his need, and God's help in his need, Paul has come to know purposes God has for his suffering, but also to know God personally more deeply, more passionately, to know God in his character, that he is the Father, the source of mercies, the God of all comfort. He is faithful in the midst of what Paul went through. He didn't abandon him. He is comforting and giving comfort from his personal relationship with God and from other people. God is trustworthy in the thalipsis because no matter the situation, he's in control. He's never going to abandon you. And he's working in and through everything to accomplish his will and his purpose. And he's sovereign over it. Can you say that? Can I say that with Paul and with David and with the psalmist? That I want to bless God no matter my circumstances. Here's one verse from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I'm going to bless God. Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. No matter what's going on, what I'm suffering, what my thalipsis may be, we will rejoice and be glad in it and bless God. What reasons can you give this morning and write down and say, I have these reasons to bless God regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what I'm experiencing? Even if I'm in the midst of my worst affliction, my worst ellipsis of my life, God is working. Where can you see God working? Are you looking? If you're looking to see God's working, you will see God working. Are you looking for Him working? Are you looking for Him to comfort you and through his people, through relationships with others, giving you comfort, reminding you, I'm faithful, I'm sovereign, I haven't abandoned you, I know what you're suffering, but you are not alone. I have not abandoned you. I am the God and Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and I am with you. God has purposes for us in thalipsis, in affliction. We need the reminder to trust God, not ourselves, just as much as the Apostle Paul did, probably even more. Where in your life are you ready to give up and say, I don't have the strength. I have no hope. I can't go on. You cannot. You are not. God can. God is. You cannot. I cannot. You are not, I am not, God can and God is, no matter what the circumstances are. Are you going to trust? Am I going to trust God in the midst of our circumstances, or am I going to trust myself or someone else? Am I going to rely on my own strength or turn to God for strength and trust Him? In your midst of whatever you're going through, what is your prayer life like? Are you praying? Are you praying just at mealtimes? Is your prayer life serious, regular, consistent? Is it a priority? Does it go on beyond just the physical? And then, when is the last time you went to someone in humility and because of your need and said, I need help, will you pray for me? And then share just what you need to share. You gave them information, and it wasn't about a doctor's appointment. It wasn't about a health issue, but it was about something you're struggling with. When is the last time you did that? Like me, has the prosperity gospel begun to sneak in and begin to subtly sneak into your life, and you begin thinking the wrong way, that my life should be easier, problem-free or small problems, not like everybody else. I shouldn't have big problems, big thalipsises. I expect my life to be a certain way. Where has that crept in? Where do I need to correct my thinking that this kind of stuff is normal because Paul warned us about it and God warned us about it? What have you gone through and that God has comforted you with and about? How are you comforting others? What have you gone through where God has uniquely equipped and prepared you to comfort others? That they're going through a similar or the exact same thing and you've been through it so you can comfort them. You've been in their shoes. Do people know what you've been through? So that either that person can come to you or someone else can connect you and say, I know someone who's been there and they can help you in this. What reasons can you give this morning, no matter what your situation is, no matter what your circumstances are, that you can bless God in the midst of your life, your circumstances, your afflictions? Can you see where God is working? Are you looking for where God is working? What purpose has God allowed you, or is He allowing you, to experience thalipsis, to experience affliction? What is God trying to teach you from and through your thalipsis, your affliction, like He's trying to teach Paul, like He's trying to teach the Corinthians, and like He challenged us this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank You for allowing Paul to go through this so that we can learn from it, Lord. We are all in the midst of something this morning. Help us to respond appropriately and to realize that there is purposes in the midst of it. You are not abandoned us. You have not abandoned us. It's not out of your control. That You are using it. Lord, help us to turn to You, to not trust ourselves, to not have the wrong idea of thinking life should be easier just simply because I'm a believer. Lord, we thank You for the many thalipsises You have brought people in this sanctuary through in their life. Lord, help us to be honest about what You've brought us through so that we can comfort others. Lord, help us to turn to You and not be self-reliant. Lord, help us to recognize that even in the worst situations, You are, but we are not. You can, but we cannot. Help that to be a truth that resounds and just continues to come to mind today, tomorrow, throughout the week, whatever we're facing, that with Your help and with You, we can not only get through it, but we can be comforted, and You will use it for our good and Your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.